Well, I don't know whether the service so far has touched you, but it brought a tear to my eye today because as I was preparing for today, it's very rare that the Lord sends me off on a weekend mission with Sally and I preach a new sermon. Generally, it's what we'd say in England, it's a matter of polishing up an old sword. You know, you go through your collection of swords and you say, oh, I think I'll take that. And you take that, you polish it up, and you kind of do the best job you can. But every so often, the Lord tests you and says, well, it's a new topic, new sermon, a new subject. I've been studying this subject for about 3 or 4 years fairly consistently, both academically and artistically. And that's not usually the prerequisite for a great sermon. It often is a tangled mess, to be honest with you, when you first start to share this kind of topic. But as I've been listening and attending to what the Lord's saying to you through the worship today, it's so obvious to me that that God wanted me to speak on this subject. What I'm going to speak on today is called, in the academic literature, the hero's journey. And as a picture, as a narrative, as a story, it's written into the heart of every person and every culture and background that every person in this room belongs to. The hero's journey is a pattern, a picture of life as a human being, taking on a challenge, wrestling that challenge to the ground, seeing it to completion, and then sharing the benefits of the completion with other people. Now, back in the 40s, the 1940s, a man called Joseph Campbell was doing anthropological work amongst Native American tribes. And as he was listening to their stories, he noticed that they seemed to have the same pattern to them. The characters were different. Sometimes the heroes were women. Sometimes the heroes were men. Sometimes there were mythical creatures involved in the story. But the structure of the story was the same. And then he began to reflect on the great stories of faith from around the world. And he noticed that the same narrative structure was found in those stories as well. Now, of course, as a theologian, I began to read this and I thought to myself, it would have been interesting for Joseph Campbell if he knew church history. Because the narrative structure that he noticed was the narrative structure that the fathers of the church used to explain the faith to people. One of the fathers of the church, Irenaeus of Tours, who lived in the early years of the 3rd century, so 200 and something, he was the disciple of a man who gloried in the name of Polycarp. But Polycarp was the disciple of the Apostle John. So Irenaeus is just a couple of generations away from the last of the 12 apostles. And he said this, he said, the story of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the way that Jesus lived his life, recapitulated all of the stories of humanity into himself and redeemed them. Now, the word recapitulation is not a word that you use every day on the streets of Vancouver or anywhere else for that matter. Really what it means is to recap or to summarize and fulfill. So what Irenaeus said was this. He said, when you look at the life of Jesus and you see the structure, the ebb and the flow of his life, knowing that this is the portrayal of historical fact, it bears upon you this truth. That every story that anybody has ever lived, any journey that anyone has ever walked, any narrative that anyone has ever involved themselves or engaged with is writ large in the life of Jesus. Jesus has taken our story of humanity, has relived it, and redeemed it. Now, Irenaeus was a bright man, so who am I to argue? But of course, when you look at Irenaeus and you look at what it is that he's saying, and then you compare it to Joseph Campbell, the anthropologist, you realize that they're saying exactly the same thing. They're saying this. They're saying, this is the way that human beings understand the nature of their life. They will be confronted with a call. They will be confronted with a call. One day the telephone will ring and Andrew and his wife will be confronted by a great need. That great need is the inciting incident, is Joseph Campbell's word. It's the moment that you decide whether you're going to step across the threshold into a story that will inevitably change your life. Now, of course, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, created the most magnificent of inciting stories when he says to Peter and to Andrew, "Come follow me." But you see, this Andrew, not the Andrew in the Bible, but this Andrew, had exactly the same experience. And as you all listened with avid attention this morning, something was being confirmed to you about what it means to be a human being and about what it means to be a good human being. In other words, a person who follows the good God. The goodness of God is to be revealed in our lives. The goodness of God is to be expressed in our lives. The goodness of God is to be encountered in our lives. But if we're going to encounter it, we have to go on the journey that leads to that encounter. So Andrew hears the call. I mean, it was amazing for me sitting here this morning. I'm thinking, how is it possible? This guy's just getting up to do an announcement and he's doing my whole sermon in front of me. And then he was very helpful. Thank you again, Andrew, for sharing with us the next stage of the hero's journey. You see, the beginning of the hero's journey is always the call. The second stage is always the challenge. And the challenge means that you encounter the antagonist and the mentor, Darth Vader and Obi-Wan Kenobi. Or the enemy of our souls, set on destruction and death, or the counselor, the Holy Spirit, who leads us daily and guides us. The challenge is the challenge that we know we will encounter, and we may be afraid of it when we think of the consequences of the call, but still we embrace it. And so Andrew and his wife, joyfully, I'm sure at times cautiously, embrace this new challenge, new vehicle, new life, new schedule, new agendas. It's challenging every day. So the first stage is the call. The second stage is the challenge. The third stage is the completion. You come to the end of the story. It may be a story within stories. It may be a story that's repeated many times over in different circumstances with different characters and players. Andrew's lived this story many times before, otherwise he would not be equipped for this one. But you come to the completion, and the completion always looks the same. It looks like victory. It looks like unexpected breakthrough, and the victors always share the spoils of war with the people to whom they return and share their story with. which is precisely what you did this morning. Now, Andrew had no idea. I've never met Andrew before today. Didn't know who Andrew was. And he certainly didn't know who I was. But he gave me the best illustration I could possibly ever want. You see, one of the great questions for our lives is this. What's it like being a disciple of Jesus? There's no question, when you read the New Testament, that discipleship is the number one priority of Jesus. There are lots of things that are important to Jesus. But it's really without debate as to what it was that Jesus left his disciples to do. What was the agenda one? What was the basic requirement and priority? Jesus could have said anything on his final day with his disciples. He could have said, go to church on Sundays, read your Bible, and do what Ken says, and tithe. He could have said that, and honestly, as a pastor, that would have helped me enormously. Because it would have set aside all of that explanation, and let's go to Malachi and explain all these. I mean, it would have saved an awful lot of trouble, because Jesus would have said it at the Great Commission. But what he actually gave us to do was to be a disciple and make another disciple. That's what he gave us as a job to do. Now, if we're honest, most of us feel ill-equipped to do that. Because we start looking at what it means to be a disciple, and of course what it means to be a disciple is that you imitate the life of Jesus. And you say, well, I'm not sure I can help anybody else do that because I'm struggling myself. But what about if someone said to you, we could break down the journey of discipleship in its repeating patterns into the three stages of the hero's journey? What about if someone said to you, well, do you feel called to do your job right now? The job that you do in the marketplace, do you feel called to that? And you say, well, I don't know. I mean, what do you mean by called? You say, well, you know, how did it happen? You say, well, you know, I interviewed for lots of different places, didn't seem to get anywhere, and then suddenly out of the blue I got this job, and I didn't really know whether I wanted it, but I decided to take it. I had a bit of conflict, but, well, that sounds like a call. Call doesn't necessarily come from a voice in heaven. It comes from an incident that puts pressure on you to respond. And then in the response, and in the conflict of that internal response, you decide to go. You see, one of the problems for many of us is, as we think about discipleship, we say, well, you know, I'm a whatever you are. I'm an accountant. And, you know, I look at a computer all day, and, you know, I'm pushing figures around, and I'm trying to get stuff worked out, and I mean, discipleship, I don't know whether I've got margin for that. I mean, do you mean I've got to go to another meeting at church? I go to church on Sundays, and I do the small group, you know, when I can, and I don't know whether I can do more than that. Well, let me tell you confidently, it's impossible to be a disciple 1 hour a week. It's impossible to learn how to be a disciple 1 or 2 hours a week. So you're not going to be able to add enough meetings to be able to learn how to be a disciple. The only thing you can do is to be a disciple in what you're doing. An accountant disciple, a nurse disciple, a whatever disciple, a street cleaner disciple. I don't know whether there's a street cleaner disciple here, but God bless you if you are. I remember discipling a street cleaner in London. It was a great enjoyment for me. You see, the task of being a disciple is doing what you're doing as if Jesus were doing it. The task of being a disciple is asking yourself, what would Jesus actually do if he were doing the things that I'm doing? How would he function this way? And how would he How would he engage with the people? And the way that he would do it is he would hear the call, take on the challenge, and take the task to its completion, and then share the spoils of victory with others. The scripture is fascinating because when you begin to look at the scriptures, you begin to identify these odd little pictures that remind you of the hero's journey. It's fascinating, you know, I spend a lot of time being a student of the Bible. And certain parts of the Bible I always find complex, you know, especially the parts of the Bible where the translators into English have put things into parentheses, into brackets. Because I always think to myself, why have they done that? You know, it's like, is it really part of the Bible? And then you speak to, you know, some Greek scholar and say, oh yeah, it's part of the Bible. It's just, we don't quite know how it fits. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to Christians in the region of Asia Minor, which is today central Turkey. And he's trying to describe to them what it means to live the life of Jesus as a community. And he wants them to understand how all of them have been gifted to do this. But in understanding the gifting that they've been given, the empowerment that they've been given by Jesus to live the life of Jesus in their context amongst their community, he wants them to understand the means by which that empowerment came to them. Now, if you read all of the technical commentaries on this text, you'll eventually come across a commentary that says, what we're seeing here is a picture into the contemporary world of Paul, the world of the Roman Empire. It's a world where generals and Caesars and senators and nobility strode across the world with enormous power and privilege. It was a world where the drama of the empire was presented at particular seasons in the lives of the people that lived under the heel of that empire. Every so often, the empire would extend and there would be a great military campaign, and the general would return to Rome and to other principal cities like Ephesus with the spoils of war. And there would always be the same script that would be followed. The general, in the early days called an emperor, they weren't, the word emperor wasn't the description of the king of the empire at the time, it was just a person who'd done a really good job. The general would return to, say, Rome, and they'd come with their triumphant army, and they would be standing on some marvelous carriage, and they would have minted coins with their face and name on them. And the coins would be coinage struck from the gold and silver that the general and his armies had won in battle. So the very first coins in the world were tokens of victory. And as the general returned to Rome, he would take the coins and he would cast them into the crowd. And as he threw them into the crowd would scramble for these gold coins, which of course very quickly became currency. But on each of the coins, there was the face of the general and his name. And the indication was this, that every person that received a coin shared in the victory that was won by the general. They shared in the victory. The general has heard the call by the great empire to go and extend the territories of the empire. It's going to be a big test, but he goes and he takes his army with him and they take on the challenge and they defeat their enemies. They find their allies. They seek out mentors. They recognize their adversaries. And after the challenge, they come to the completion, and their completion is as they return to Rome in victory ascending the steps of the Senate with the crown placed upon their head. Paul, when he's describing the work of Jesus, he says this: "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." This is why it says, "When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." What does "he ascended" mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. The pattern is set. The Son of God descends from heaven, embracing the life of earth, even to the lower earthly regions. In his death, he takes sin with him into hell itself. In his death, he takes the challenge that he's come to embrace, which is the redemption of sinful humanity. And he bears away our sin on the cross and carries our sin with him to the grave. And as he rises, he leaves our enemies behind. Sin is left in the grave, and he rises. But he does more than rise, he ascends. And as he ascends, he scatters the spoils of war to the gathered company of believers. It's the same picture. It's the same pattern. It's the human story. It's the story of Andrew this morning. When you go to work tomorrow, it's the place of challenge. In the place of challenge, you need three things. You need a mentor. Jesus said, "I'm sending you the counselor, the paraclete, who will walk beside you and equip you." You will need friends, allies, supporters, community, who understand your journey and are walking the same walk as you and encourage you along the way. And you'll need, it's not that you need this, but you need to have your eyes open to this. You need to recognize that there is an enemy, an antagonist, one who is looking to cut in on you along the way and prevent you from completing your story. Now, each week can be a hero's journey for you. You can hear the call on a Sunday. You can take the challenge on a Monday, and you can enjoy things on a Friday. Now, how would you enjoy things? Well, I would suggest, because I'm a Christian, that the way that you enjoy the spoils of war is that you share the testimonies of what it is that God has graciously done in you and through you as you've walked with him that week. And as you share those testimonies, so people share in the victories that you've known. It may be that from one week to the next, you don't feel as though you've got to any victory at all. It's still a challenge. Keep going. Hold on to friends. Listen to the counselor. Be aware of your enemy. And understand this, that when Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me," he's simply saying this: live your story the way I lived my story. As you live your story the way I lived my story, so you'll be able to identify with me, and I will be more able to equip you for the journey. So often, we miss out on what it is that God has for us because we're simply not open to it. And the reason that we're not open to it is that we don't realize that the journey that we're on is the journey that Jesus walked, redeemed, and now seeks to equip and empower every day, every week. So how should we complete our thoughts this Sunday? If Irenaeus is right, and I think he is, if Irenaeus is right, then Jesus, our champion, has come to the world, has taken the story of every human being in every location and culture, and has relived it on our behalf and redeemed it, and has opened a way for us to see victory in our lives rather than just difficulty. If I'm right in my reflection on Irenaeus in the Scriptures, then as Jesus has ascended into heaven and has sent the Holy Spirit upon you, he has given you all that you need, in the words of the Apostle Peter, all that you need for life and godliness. And so discipleship is not about another meeting. Discipleship is choosing to take the journey of the hero. Discipleship is to choose to hear the call, to embrace the challenge, to find the friends, to listen to the mentor, be aware of the enemy, and see the challenge through to its completion when God will give you the spoils of war. I think it's marvelous that Ken and the elders have said they'll give you your money back if hearing the challenge, the call to tithe, you're not blessed by seeing the victory. You see, the elders have said the same thing. It's the same story they're calling you to. They're saying, look, here's the call to tithe. It's going to be a challenge. You may think this is completely bonkers. How can anybody live like this? But they are so convinced because they've all walked the same story. They're so convinced that in the challenge you will find the completion, and in the completion see the victory, and in the victory share in the spoils of war. They're so convinced of it that they're prepared to bet the church's finances on it. It's the same story. Embrace the story. Today, hear the call afresh. Today, embrace the challenge anew. Today, listen for the mentor's voice. Look for the friends in battle. And this week, see the victory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have put into the hearts of every woman and man to live a journey of meaningfulness, to live a narrative that leads to benefits and blessings for many. Lord, all of us want to live a heroic journey. And so we hear you, Jesus, say, take up your cross and follow me. And we say today, yes, Lord, we renew our commitment to do just that. I pray for my sisters and brothers this morning that, Lord, as they hear the call and they see the challenge, that they would know that you're with them and that they can see it through to the end. And those, Lord, who are struggling in the challenge right now, I pray, Lord, that they would know you're equipping and empowering in this moment. For those who are discouraged, Lord, give them vision and hope. And for those, Lord, who see the completion, may they joyfully and generously share in the spoils that they receive in their victory. And Lord, we'll be quick to give you the glory in all these things. And all God's people say, amen.